All right, good morning, everybody. Whew. Danny, you're right. Holy Spirit is here. I hope you can feel it. I've already started crying, so I'm either primed or I'm wiped out. I don't know, but we'll see in a minute. It's good to be here. Welcome to everyone. Guests, if it's your first time here, welcome. If it's not your first time, welcome back. We are glad that everyone is here. We're going to be in 2 Timothy 1 and John 5. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do. If you don't, there may be a blue one in front of you. If you don't have one and you want one, raise your hand. We'll find you one. But before I start in 2 Timothy, I want to say that I wasn't here last week because I was traveling with four other men back from a men's conference in North Carolina. We go to Snowbird because we like it, and it's good. And the mission of Snowbird is to bring the gospel and to have fun doing it. So it's a gospel-driven high-adventure camp, and it's for young people, it's for married people, it's for men, for women. They have conferences of all kinds, and so we just made it a commitment that we're going to take men, because it's hard to make a plan for men. Like, getting together sometime just doesn't happen. So they put the dates, and we're going to go. We went this fall, we're going to go in the spring. And that song, the first one we sang, it was requested by Eli, because he went with us, because he's 13. And in our family, the farmers, that's when you're considered an adult. You start on your journey. And so he went, and you have not heard something until you've heard 400 grown men choking through that song because of how it hits them in the heart. It hits them in the gut. So that's where we were. So sorry we missed, but we had a good time. Next week, we're going to have some baptisms. There's three individuals. KK, John Billingsley, and Woodley. I don't think Woodley and his parents are here this week, but I've texted them, and they're on board. So make preparations. Be here next Sunday for those. I also want to thank you to Derry for putting last week's sermon on our website. It's PaulineBaptistChurch.org, not .com. That's another church somewhere else. But PaulineBaptistChurch.org, you can go and listen or re-listen just about anything we've said over the last few years. So do that. And with that being said, I'm going to read 2 Timothy 1, 6 through 10. This is Paul writing to Timothy. He says, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolishes death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." So, verse 6. I'm going to read, and then we're going to go through each verse. He talks about the gifts. He tells Timothy to fan into flame the gift that God has given him. So what kind of gifts did God give Timothy? It's not like the gifts or the possessions we think about. Like, it's not birthday gifts or Christmas gifts. It's not your car or your home or even your children. And those are all good gifts from the Lord, okay? Marriage is a good gift. We're talking about spiritual gifts. And they're unique to each individual person. And nobody has all of them, and everybody has at least one. So, by default, everybody here has a purpose. God has a plan for you and a place for you to serve. All right, I had to find a definition. The definition of a spiritual gift is natural equipping and enabling by the Holy Spirit for strengthening others and building up the church. So these are gifts given to you. They're just not for you. It's like the fruits of the Spirit. We've talked about those many times. It's in Galatians 5. The fruits of the Spirit: love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. At first, you're like, yeah, The Holy Spirit works through me to create those fruit, that fruit, and it comes out of me, not because of my own doing, but because of the Holy Spirit. And it is good. It is good for yourself to be able to love others, to be patient with others, right? To have some self-control. But think about it. And I'm copying from someone else I heard, so if you hear it again somewhere else on the internet, just know we're all on the same team. A peach tree doesn't produce the peach for itself. It's for whoever comes by and takes the fruit. God's not producing love and joy and peace and patience through you just for you. It's for other people, right? So you can be kind to others and have some self-control towards others. The Holy Spirit puts the spiritual gifts into us for other people. Gifts such as, and this is not limited to, teaching, evangelism, knowledge, discipling, encouragement, faith, hold on to that one, mercy, leadership, prophecy, administration, apostleship, giving. That's a spiritual gift. Hospitality, discernment, wisdom, shepherding, and service. See, if you're really excited about spiritual gifts, and some people are. Some people are like, okay, that's fine. Some people are like, oh, please tell me, what are my spiritual gifts? There are tools that you can go online or find a workbook, and you can answer some questions, and it might guide you a little closer to better understanding what your spiritual gifts may or may not be. These were mine in a certain order. I won't tell you which way that I read them, first to last or last to first. But everyone's on a spectrum, right, of having different gifts. So we're all gifted. Whether you were labeled that in school or not, here you are, okay? But it's not like the movie Encanto, you know, where you like you turn a certain age and all of a sudden, here's your gift. Everybody seen that movie? No? Okay, it's a little weird. But anyways, and no one gets left out, like that one girl in the movie, right? She didn't get a gift. She got like nothing, all right? No one is without a spiritual gifting. But sometimes we don't know what it is. Sometimes, you know, we might take a test online for you to be like, oh yeah, I do like to say words in front of other people. Or maybe it takes a more mature Christian who has spent time with you to speak life into you, a lot like Paul and Timothy. It's a relationship thing. So sometimes it takes time to figure this stuff out. So if you don't know, just hang on. So Paul is telling Timothy, he's urging Timothy to rekindle the spiritual gift that he had received from God and that was recognized when Paul laid hands on him and validated his ministry. This was recorded in Acts 20. Adam might have said it last week, I don't know, but he talked all about it, right? Like, if you didn't listen, if you weren't here, go back and listen to it. It's really good, okay? So there they are. The elders of this church are on the shore, and Paul, their leader, their mentor, the Apostle Paul, is saying goodbye because he's never coming back. He knows where he's going. And then he prays over them. And he puts hands on them, and he speaks life into them. And it brings them to tears. And that's what he talks about in 5, I remember your tears. But don't get so focused on trying to figure it out. Over time, it will become evident. Timothy didn't have the internet like we do today, but he did have a spiritual father. It was good to see the men. It happened to be all men up here having a birthday. Yeah. But do you see the generational, right? Somebody in their 70s, somebody in their 30s, somebody in their, we'll call it teens, right? Teenager is a weird age, right? It's like a whole different thing. But you're a young man, and you're going in the right direction. See, Timothy had Paul. Joshua, like back in Deuteronomy and Genesis, in Joshua. Joshua had Moses. Moses mentored Joshua. Apollos, the Christian in Acts, he was a preacher. He had a husband and wife, Priscilla and Aquila. This is how the church is supposed to be. This is how God designed it, that we're supposed to be connected, like face to face. Sometimes texting is okay, right? A phone call is good. Face to face, speaking to one another. It's through relationships God wants us to develop, keep alive these gifts. Like you breathe an ember into a flame. All right, verse 7. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. What are you afraid of? Timothy was afraid of something. He doesn't say what it was exactly. We can speculate. Was he scared of doing what God had called him to do, which was to lead the church at Ephesus? Did he have this overall fear because he didn't have a father? See, back in the previous verses, Paul gives credit to Timothy's mama and his grandma. We should give credit to our mothers and grandmothers. Now, he had a dad. We all know he did. It just doesn't name him. All it names him, all it gives him credit for is his nationality. He was Greek, right? And we don't know what kind of connection he had with Timothy, whether he was there at all, whether he was a good dad, an absent dad, or somewhere in between. So you got to ask yourself, do you feel fatherless? Maybe you can relate to Timothy. And maybe you had a great dad, but we all have father wounds. I've been learning this on Wednesday nights at our men's meeting. Wednesday night, 6:30, here at the church. No matter what, no matter how great a dad you had, he left you with certain wounds, okay? We all have to grow and learn through those things. Paul was Timothy's spiritual father. And what he's telling him, what God is telling us 365 times in the Bible, one for every day of the year, there might even be one in there for leap year, don't be afraid. Over and over again, do not be afraid. God will sustain you. How? With a spirit of power and of love and of self-control. So how do we overcome our fears? It's not just cowboy up, all right? It's not be tough. We overcome fear with faith. See, the opposite of faith is not doubt. You can have doubts. You can have questions. The disciples did. They doubted a bunch. Sometimes their doubts led them to run away or to ask Jesus, hey, is this really what you want to do? Are you really saying this? The opposite of faith is fear. Because faith leads you to action, whereas fear paralyzes you. I'm going to say it again in case I said it wrong. Faith leads you to move in a direction God is calling you. But fear holds you captive. It paralyzes you. It tells you lies. All right? Like the what we just sang about, that like you're unworthy, that you're not good enough, that you should stay where you are and be shamed by what you have done. It's a lie. So what are you afraid of? More importantly, what are you putting your faith in? Is it yourself? Like you think, well, I got this. Like by my own intellect, I can think about or do for myself, get myself out of this situation. Is it yourself or is it the one who made all things? Is it God that you're putting your faith in? And if you don't have enough faith, or if you feel like your faith is weak, how do you grow it? Do you remember the shield of faith that we talked about weeks ago at the end of Ephesians? We talked about the armor of God. The shield of faith was described as a shield that the Romans carried, and their wooden shields had a leather covering. And that leather would be soaked in water before battle. Made it a little bit heavier, I'm sure, right? But it was there for a purpose. And the reason was so that it could extinguish the flaming darts of the enemy. And the darts are coming. He warned us. So when the dart comes and it hits the shield, it doesn't just burn up the shield, but the water extinguishes the flame. Listen to this. In Ephesians 5, Paul is telling, he's describing the church and Jesus. He says, having cleansed her, the church, by the washing of water with the word. so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." That's the Word. The Word of God is the water that we need to cover ourselves with. We need to bathe in it daily. What is your fear? Is it a fear of failure? Like, what if I don't line up? What if I'm not enough? What if I don't come through on this thing? Or is it a fear of abandonment? Or a fear of dissatisfaction? Like, am I ever going to get what I really want? Or a fear of missing out? To name a few, these were my fears. These are the fears that I have recognized in my own life. Fears that held me captive for a long time. Fears that almost led me to run away, to get on a bus and just leave town. I've told you that story before. You see, God knows the outcome of our lives. He is in control. You are not holding God up. He's doing just fine on his own. He calls us to himself, and he invites us, like children, to be a part of what he's doing. But his story, his mission will come through no matter what. No matter what the news says, no matter what happens, the purpose of the Lord will stand. So you're not going to let him down. God will never abandon us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He is the good shepherd. He is the father of the prodigal son. He stands on the porch and he looks in the distance for whoever comes to their senses and turns back to him. God is the author of life. He knows the best way to live it. We might think that I'm going to miss out if I don't do this one thing to get this feeling that I want to have. Not realizing that just on the other side of obedience are blessings. Blessings from God that give life. So do you trust God in these areas? Verse 8. "Therefore, do not be ashamed." I didn't pick those songs. We have a good relationship, the music team and preaching, but I had zero input on the songs that were sung earlier. And I'm so thankful because I can give credit to God and the Holy Spirit. We sang about it. I don't have to be ashamed. I don't have to live in my shame. I can't sing the song right now. I shouldn't try. Anyways, back to the scripture. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." See, Jesus, he was crucified, like tried and convicted to the death penalty publicly. The people that are writing this, Paul writing this, like it's still not too far away from that event actually happening. Maybe 30 years or so, who knows exactly. But like that's still a memory and people are still thinking, ooh, if I follow after this, is that going to happen to me? Or Paul, Timothy's mentor, is writing from prison before he meets his own death. So some people at the time, out of fear, they wanted to separate from what might have happened to them. And he's saying, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Don't be ashamed of your own testimony. Because it is a testimony of the Lord, of what he has done through us. See, what is the testimony of the Lord? Testimony is that, here's the truth, this is what happened. We're dead in our sin. We sinned against an almighty, holy, perfect God. And because of our sin, the punishment should have been death. But Jesus, he left heaven. He left his throne and came down to earth and humbled himself and paid a debt that we could not pay. Amen to that. Instead of judgment, I got justification. Instead of hell, I got eternal life. Instead of wrath, we get to be called children of God. There's a hymn called Blessed Assurance. I've been listening to it this week. And in it, it says, "This is my story, this is my song." We each have a story. We should be singing it, both to the world and back to God, praising Him, praising our Savior all the day long. Y'all know the song. And there's more of that later to come. We do not need to be ashamed of our testimony. I tell you who was not ashamed of his testimony. It's Charlie Kirk. Y'all heard it. Y'all seen it. It's been maybe about 2 weeks since he died. The world is not becoming more evil. It is already evil. It's just becoming more clear, the presence of the evil throughout it. If you pick up a magazine, Voice of the Martyrs, and just read a couple of pages, this stuff happens throughout the world every day. Okay? People being silenced because they refused its own God. They refused. Sometimes, under the threat of harm, they said, no, I have chosen who I'm going to follow, and I'm going to follow him. And what did he want? He wanted people to remember him for his courage, for his faith. He said that in an interview long before he ever died. Are you ashamed of your past or present sin? You don't have to be, because Jesus is not ashamed of you. He knows our sin. He knew our sin before he went to the cross. He knew our sin before he was born on this earth. He knew what he was getting into, and he did it anyways. And now he's calling us to turn from it and walk a different way, to live a different life. That's verse 9. We'll get to that. But where is Jesus right now? He sits at the right hand of God on his throne, advocating for you, for me, on our behalf, saying, you see that person? I paid for him. See her sin? I paid for that too. Thank God what he did for us. And the cross, it's outed everybody. Like, the cross alone is a symbol that's proof that we don't have to be ashamed of our sin, because he died for everybody. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you're in the all category, that counts for you. Okay? None of us are righteous. No, not one. We live in a broken and fallen world. And because of sin, there's going to be suffering. There's going to be pain. Some of y'all are living it right now. Some of it physical, some of it mental, emotional. Some of it somebody else's sin, just bleeding over and affecting your life. But he tells Timothy, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. See, he told Timothy, don't be afraid. And he said that he gave him a spirit of power, love, and self-control. And then in the next few verses, he explains how power, love, and self-control fit. God gives us a power to handle the suffering. And maybe you think, I don't know how I could live in Charlie Kirk's wife's shoes right now. I don't know what that would be like. Or his children. When that suffering, when that type of suffering comes to you, God will give you the power. He will give you the mercy. He will give you the grace. God's spirit of power will help us in suffering, and you will experience suffering. Absence of pain was never promised. Not one time. 1 Peter 4, 12-13 says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Sometimes it's revealed on this side of heaven. Can I get an amen for any glory that's been revealed? Amen. Sometimes we have the opportunity to look back years later and say, oh, that's why I went through that. That's why I was drugged through that pain, so that I could be prepared for what I'm dealing with right now. Because there's all things in our lives that could take us out, right? There's always a challenge or a loss or a hurt or a stab in our heart that could just take us down. And if we weren't prepared, like toughened, like mature Christians, it would. It would. That's why we need each other. Romans 5, 3 through 5 says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Sometimes I don't know how. But it says, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. So you can just keep going. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Verse 9. So he's just talking about the power of God. Verse 9. Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Listen to this. God saved us. That's why we call him our Savior. And he gave us a calling, like something to do. Lord, like I'm going to follow what he says to do. Not my feelings. Your feelings are not your Lord, okay? You can have feelings. Feelings are a good thing. Feelings are a gift from God to help us navigate the hardships of this world, okay? Ecclesiastes says there's a time for everything. There's a time to cry. There's a time to be angry. You just can't let your emotions be the guide that you follow. So he gave us a calling. We call him Lord. We do what he says. How? With a spirit of self-control. And he did both of these not because we're awesome, okay? In fact, he called us sheep many times in the Bible. That's a sermon for a whole other time. But God did this because he is gracious and he's got a purpose. So you might ask yourself, what is my calling? Is my calling holy? Because he says he gives you a holy calling. If you're doing it for the Lord, then yeah. See, holy simply means set apart. Separated from the world. He calls us to be holy. To be separated from the world. So it doesn't matter what you're doing, whether you're building something, or growing something, or fixing something, or tending to the needs of others. If you're doing it for the Lord, it is a holy calling, and it's worth your best effort. Verse 10. All right, last verse, and then we're going to get to John 5. And which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. God's purpose and grace is made clear through Jesus. You see, the whole Bible, I didn't know this until I started, along with Emily, teaching Sunday school and children's church. And you don't really understand something until you can explain it to a child on their level. And then you see the light turn on and they go, oh, I see what you're saying. And the best tool that we have found is called the Jesus Storybook Bible. I can't remember the author's name. She's British. Her words are lovely. And she takes about 40 events that happened in the Bible, and not in a way to take away from the spirit of what God is saying, but puts it in words so the kids can understand it. And I understood more about the gospel through her teachings to children than I ever had. Teachings like God's never ending, always and forever, never giving up love that he has for us. If you have children, you don't have the Jesus Storybook Bible, just go get one. All right, and just read it. They'll enjoy it. You'll learn something. It'll be good. But because of what Jesus did for us on the cross and through the grave, right? We no longer have to fear death. Dallas Bennett said it all the time. He said, this is my earth suit, okay? And I laughed when I heard it. I was like, oh, that's kind of weird. But anyways, it makes sense, right? I have a body designed for earth. But I have a soul, my mind, will, and emotions that are meant to live forever. And that seems a little sci-fi for the first time you ever hear it. But no, it's true. You all will live forever somewhere. Not as we are, but our souls will. and he abolished death, which should make us fearless. Fearless that this world cannot throw anything at us to take us out. Because if Jesus is our Lord, if we confess that he's the one that saved us and that we're following after him, then there is nothing that Satan, there's nothing that hell can do to us that he hasn't already paid for. He brought life and immortality. How? The gospel. That's love. That's the spirit of love. Because God went first. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. He said it on purpose because he meant it. All right. I hope you're warmed up. Round two. Here we go. I go ahead and switch to John 5. Because the purpose of this sermon was I want us to understand a little bit more about when he says, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. I had to miss a Sunday because it was homecoming and we invited Ron Burkhalter back to preach, and I'm glad he said yes. I'm so glad. I missed him. It was good, right? It was good. And I'm sorry we don't get to hear it again. Technical issues, that thing happens, but count it a blessing if you were here to hear it. But because of that, I've been out for a whole month, right? Because Adam and I go back and forth every week, and I missed a week, so I'm out for a month. I've been working on this sermon for a month. And I didn't realize how much it had to do with the events of this world that happened in the news that I mentioned earlier. All right. I'm going to read to you. This time we're going speed round, okay? I'm just going to read and talk. We're not going to read the whole thing all at once. But here we go. John 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. The reason it says that there was five roofed colonnades is because there actually was five roofed colonnades. It's like porches, right? Like covered porches, open porches, and there's a pool in the middle, and there's five of them, and they're by a sheep gate. Now, the sheep gate in Jerusalem was really close to the temple. Why? That's where the sheep went. They went from the outside to the inside to be sacrificed as part of what God required to cover the sins of the people. And Jesus walks through there, and he sees people treated more like animals than people. The book calls them invalids. They were not valued. They were invalid, according to the people at that time. Cast aside, uncared for. Why? Because they had something that they thought separated them. They were blind, they were lame, they were paralyzed. Verse 5, one man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, do you want to be healed? Strange question to ask to a paralyzed man laying on a mat for 38 years. Do you want to be healed? So I'm going to ask you, is there something that you need healed? Could be physical. It could be mental, right? Or it could be something deeper, like a wounding of your heart by something someone said or never said to you or did, and you've let it just heal over, and there's a scar there, and it's festering, because every time someone invades it or bumps up against it or says something, you react. You react in a way that you know you don't want to. You react like somebody wounded. Do you want to be healed? And maybe you don't know what it is. Maybe it's there when you go to bed at night and your pulse is racing, or when you wake up in the morning and you can't leave it alone. It won't leave you alone. And you just can't name it, but the Holy Spirit knows exactly what it is. And he wants to reveal it to you. Maybe today's the day that you lay it down and receive healing. and no longer let whatever it is paralyze you and keep you from being who God has made you to be. Verse 7, the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am going, another steps down before me. See, there was this belief that at this pool called Bethesda, that when the waters would somehow stir, that it was an angel stirring the waters. This was a lie. I forget the word. Anyways, words are hard. A belief that they had, right? That the waters would stir, and whoever got in the pool next would be healed. So he's been sitting here waiting on this lie for all these years, thinking that somehow he can do it. The truth is, angels don't heal us. Only God does. So he's been believing a lie. And that's his excuse. I've been waiting. Verse 8, Jesus said to him, "Get up, take your bed and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Notice, the man didn't do anything to deserve this. And neither did you. But Jesus did it anyways. The only thing he did was give Jesus an excuse. I can't do it. I don't have anybody to help me. But Jesus ignored him. He ignored the excuse, but he gave a command. Verse 9, now that day was the Sabbath. All right, that was their church day. That was Saturday. It was the day of rest that they had set aside for God. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to take up your bed." That's the way they talked. They could not see the miracle because of the mat. They were more worried about following their rules than celebrating the victory that this man has now had. Verse 11, but he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" He didn't care about their rules. The man was unafraid to break rules. Why? Because he just got new legs. For the first time in 38 years, now he gets to stand up and talk to them face to face versus being down on the ground. He doesn't care about the rules anymore. He didn't even know his name. He goes, That man told me what to do, and he healed me. I'm going to follow that man. Would you follow that man? Hope you would. See, he used to be laying on that mat, but now he's carrying it. So why did Jesus tell him to pick up the mat? He didn't need it. He got brand new legs, magic legs, right? He doesn't need the mat. The mat was not for him. The mat was for everyone else that sees the man carrying the mat. And they would know a miracle has been done. Somebody has been redeemed. He doesn't lay in a grave, but he walks. Because eventually that would have been his grave. He would have died there eventually on that mat. What he's carrying is his testimony. The man was unashamed to carry the mat. Why? Because he was healed. See, the mat was nasty. 38 years and no bath. He didn't care what people saw because he was healed. And he told them about it. Verse 12, they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, and there was a crowd in the place. You don't have to know everything about Jesus to be obedient, to put your faith in him, and to get up and walk. He didn't even know his name. His name is Jesus. But he trusted him nonetheless. Verse 14, afterward Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." Where did he go? He could have walked. He walked right into the temple, right next to the pool, right next to the palisades, right where they were leading the sheep. He walked right into the temple. Why? Because what he had just experienced led him to worship and give thanks. That's why we're here today. We're not here to listen to Heath. We're not here to just pass the time. We're not here to check a box. We're here to worship God and give thanks. And that's what he did, and that's what led him to the temple. But it's a funny thing that that Jesus said to him afterwards. He said, sin no more that worse may happen to you. He's not telling him, hey, if you sin, you're going back to the mat. That's not what he's telling him. What he's telling him is that there's something worse than living 38 years on. And you think, what could be worse? Night and day, living on a mat with no hope of ever walking, no hope of relationships, no hope of communion with God, being separated. I'll tell you exactly what's worse. Spend an eternity separated from God in hell. Hell is a real place, and forever is a long time. And that is worse than living on a mat. So if you're feeling, I'm going to tell you, pick up your mat and walk. The healing has already been provided for you. You just have to trust. You have to stand up and believe it. You don't have to be ashamed. We are all broken people rescued by a loving God. If you're not into walking today, just throw up your hands right where you are. Hands held high is a universal symbol. Amen. It's a universal symbol of two things: praise and surrender. Say, I give it to you. You can't hold on to something with your hands open, right? You can't worship holding on to this pain because your hands aren't up. So throw your hands up right where you are. In a moment, we're going to sing. We're going to sing because it's what we do. And while we sing, if you need prayer, if you want someone to pray over you or to just pray with you, Adam and I would be glad to do that. There are many mature Christians in this church that would love to do what Paul did to Timothy and lay hands on you and pray over you. The altar is open. If you just want to come and be quiet for a moment between you and God, all are welcome. And if you've never openly confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then today can be the day. You do not have to be ashamed. So let us sing, let us worship, let us give thanks. Gary, Angela, I'll pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. God, thank you that you saw us before you laid the foundations of the earth. Thank you that you sent your Son Jesus to be the payment that satisfies. God, let us not dwell on the past or to be buried by sin in the present. Let us stand up and walk and live a life worthy of the calling that you have called us to be. God, we love you and we thank you, and I pray for every soul here. Amen.